Wouldn't it be great if we don't sin anymore? Wouldn't that be great? Some of us are thinking maybe it'll be greater if the other person doesn't sin anymore. Sin is such a horrible thing. So terrible that led our Lord to the cross of Calvary. But you know, until we get to the other side, in heaven, we are going to be a part of sin. Feeling the consequences of sin or being a part of perpetuating some of the sin. And so we have to handle that. But today is, in our society, it's not something we want to talk about. We want to call it something else, a mistake. We call it a disease. We can call it all kinds of stuff, but sin, you know, that's just not a good word. In fact, the way we handle sin, well, we just retitle it. We call it something else. And that's what the enemy does. That's what Satan has always done. One of the biggest ways that he has caused our nation and our people, and at least this generation, at least in America, to handle sin is just to rationalize it. And so we begin to see so many things that are normal. And when they are normal, well, it's not sin anymore. You know that our son is, one of our sons is a police officer. I got to tell you, it's starting to bother me a lot of people, that killing police officer is kind of normal. You know, when the two officers that were gunned down in New York City, which happened to be the precinct that my son worked at, the corner, very corner where he would have sat in his patrol car, where that Hispanic and that Chinese officers were gunned down and executed, could have been my son. We were shocked and stunned. You know, after a bunch of other police officers were killed, after five in Dallas were executed, and then after two, three more in Baton Rouge, and then in San Diego and Kansas City, you and I, you know what, we're so used to it, it doesn't faze us anymore, does it? If someone kills somebody, yes, tomorrow, you know, oh, another part of the news. See, things get normalized. It is a new normal. And I want to tell you what happens. This is what the enemy does with sin. It becomes the new normal. Once upon a time, this would have been so horrific. Now, it's just a part of life. And when things become normal, well, you know what? Cease to have an impact in us. That's one of the ways that the enemy uses to use sin against us. But there's another way. In this passage I read here, we read, it deals with it. Not only does it become normal, well, there's another way that he does it, and that's to hide it. Now, over here it says, it talks about the sin that so easily entangles. It doesn't have to be a secret, a hidden sin, but guess what? Very often it is. You hide it. Become something that's secretive. So today, as I speak this to you, I have no doubt that there are probably some people in this room. After 36 years of being a pastor, I know that there's some people in this room that may have a secret sin that you're hiding. And that sin is entangling your life. And so just keep this in mind, and we're going to go back to this passage later. But I want to tell you a story. Some of you know this story pretty well. Probably dealing with secret sin all throughout the Bible, but this one is probably the most, the one that really touches us the most. Because there are multiple passages in the Bible that deals with that. And this is a secret sin of one of our greatest heroes. In fact, the picture that we've been using, you know, greater than your giant, the picture of David. David, this great king, conqueror of Goliath. And, you know, stories that are told in all the Sunday school rooms and movies made. I want to tell you, the thing that's probably the most precious about the life of David is probably this story. Because of how he handled it, what happens with him, and so on. If you don't know the story, let me tell you. Israel was at war with his neighbors. It's been for a long time, even after David became king.
He had conquered a bunch of land, but there was nevertheless still a bunch of evil people, people that want to take down God's people. So the armies were constantly going out to war. In one particular time, after David got weary of war, I guess, he was a great warrior, he didn't go out with his army, which is unusual back then. The king would go out. He stayed back, and he was kind of like the only guy in Jerusalem. All the others were soldiers that are out. And you know, sin was happening in his life. He probably allowed sin just like now. They became normal, you know, this and that. And then after he became king, a lot of temptations that goes on, you know. If you're king, you can do those things. So he was walking in his balcony one day, and he looked, and there was a beautiful woman. Now he's married, you know, all these things that he already had. But this beautiful woman, her name was Bathsheba. She was there. And he lusted after her. And because he's a king, he can, so he did. He brought her in, and he committed adultery with her, sent her back, like if she's just a piece of meat. Well, unfortunately for him, she conceived. She became pregnant. Now, this is sidetracked, but what will we do today? What will people do today? Simple. We just abort the baby. No, they didn't do that then. See, he was a sinner. There was a society in which they do all kinds of terrible things. But that's one thing they didn't do. They don't kill the unborn. So he had to figure out another way. How am I going to cover this up, right? This is a sin that is going to be revealed. And people are going to see me as somebody that I'm not or I don't want to be. They're going to think that I am going to be this and that. So he devised a plan. Plan number one, let's bring the husband back, you know? Let's just bring him back and, you know, they can do whatever and, you know, oh, I got a baby. But the husband, Uriah, was more righteous than the king. He came back and he refused to go back to the home. He said, I'm not going to do that when all my friends and all the soldiers are out there risking their lives fighting. So he wouldn't go in the home. It didn't work. He sends him back. Plan number two gets a little more messy. I'm going to have to get rid of this guy. This guy's going to be a problem in my kingdom. So he sends out to his general, Joab. I want you to do something. I want you to go up against the enemy with Uriah, and then at the height of the fight, pull back, leaving him there. That's a guaranteed death sentence, right? See, that's horrible. I mean, in Texas, we are executing him in Huntsville. That's a capital punishment. So they did. And sure enough, he was killed. And so Joab, who knew about this, the general, he had to follow what the king did. He sent a messenger back to the king. And this, you might have missed this if you read the story even a number of times. He sends a messenger back and tells the messenger to tell the king what happened. Says, the enemy was fierce. They overcame us, but we fought back, and we overcame them, and we pushed them back to their wars. And when we were there, the archers from the war began shooting arrows at us. You can figure, right? That's how it works. If you haven't seen some of those movies, Lord of the Rings, and all those kind of things, that's what you do. You have to be shooting arrows at the enemy. They're coming there. And some people died. And then he said, messenger, make sure you tell the king. And Uriah died as well. Now, why did he do that? You see, when you fight against the enemy, you don't do that. You never push them up against the wall. You know the archers are going to shoot at you. You don't do that. But he did it so that Uriah would be killed. See, normally the king will be furious. Joab, what's wrong with you? What kind of general are you? You're so stupid, you can't kill my men. But David, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, you can read it, said, oh, don't worry, Joab. This is war. People die. Be blessed. Just go and take over that city. See, because he had it, the cover-up. So Uriah dies. David then marries Bathsheba. You know, polygamy is fine then. And so she bears, eventually, a child. Nobody's thinking about it. He got it all covered up. And meanwhile, during this time, he doesn't think anything about it. Sin has gotten to a place where he ate him up, his spirit, his soul. It didn't matter anymore that he killed a person. Not only did he kill a person, he killed multiple people, their families, without fathers, without sons, without brothers, because of David. Not until the next chapter, when God, because God has mercy on us, because God loves us, and God cannot see, just stay there and see us living in that kind of sin and having our lives and other lives destroyed. And we'll get to that in a moment. God sends the prophet Nathan. Don't want to make the story long. Confronts David. Says, what you have done is evil in the eyes of God. See, when we have secret sins, let me tell you, there's always cover-up. You always cover it up. And sometimes, oftentimes, what you use to cover it up is worse than what it is. Let me tell you, my heart has been broken so many times. I don't know how many times I've been with somebody, with people that are just broken down, you know, an infidelity in marriage, a wife that has been beaten, a child that has been abused. And the person that is doing it is this upstanding Christian in my church. Just breaks you down, you know? The tears that are shed and the hidden terrible things that's in the dark. And it's not just people in the church, which is greatly important. Even the pastors that are there. Again and again and again and again. How many times? I remember my staff. I had one. How that can happen, I can't even imagine. He had two families, two wives, two sets of children, all being buried and hidden, you know? Because you can't have two wives, two sets of children if you're a pastor, you know, in the United States. I thought that was bad. Just recently, same thing. Another discovery, you know? Somebody with a 12-year-old family. I remember this one situation. It was so horrible. Pastor. He had this thing in him, you know? Just the pervertedness in his life. He loves to look at young girls. So what does he do? He puts a camera, a little camera, in his daughter's room. So that all his friends coming, including her, as they take their clothes off and change, he can see and spy them. For how many years he did that, I don't know. Eventually, it got out. Praise God. The kinds of stuff that you can't imagine it, you know? You can't imagine a person who knows Jesus Christ, and you say, maybe he doesn't, maybe he doesn't. I'm sure some didn't, but a lot of them, they are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, but they have this secret sin. I read a story about a deacon in the church. And his sin, his secret sin, well, I don't know what you want to call it. It's certainly pride and all kinds of stuff. Discovers his daughter is pregnant. Unmarried pregnant daughter. She didn't want to do it, but the father said, you have to abort that baby. Took her to a clinic. Secretive. Had the baby killed and aborted. And then, you know, I'm still that great deacon, you know. I'm righteous, you know. I'll scream about the sins of the world. But meanwhile, she did that. The cover-up, you know. There's all kinds of stuff that we do. There are all kinds of sins that, well, I don't even know about. Things that are so perverse that I can't imagine. But certainly there are a lot of things that maybe is out blatantly there. And we say, we are Christians. We can't do these things. And you're right. You can. But yet, nevertheless, we have it. We hide it. We cover it up. And whenever you cover it up, it doesn't solve it, you know. Do you think that God doesn't know? Do you think that's the kind of God we have? That he has to see with his eyes physically? He doesn't know the depths of your heart? He doesn't know what you did there? He doesn't know that you made that decision? He doesn't know that you're opening those pages? That he doesn't know those things? And then the hypocrisy, you know, that you have to go, you walk into a church, you got to comb your hair, put your right clothes on, and you're going to tell everybody and let them know, let them think that you're this perfect person. I know, we read stories about these big name guys out there, but it's normal within the church body. I want to tell you what happens. During the cover-up and after the cover-up, there's a lot of consequences. David writes, I'm going to read this for you, in Psalm 32. Multiple places in the Bible relates to this story, but Psalm 32, this is what he said. When I kept silent, verse 3, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Secret sins, well, the power of that is the fact that it is sin. The secret of it makes it more powerful. It brings with it other sins. And you are just under a great and heavy burden. The consequences of sin will be upon you. But not only that, because God loves you, he's going to have his hand upon you, and you won't be able to bear it. You cannot. That's how you will live life, as you keep the sin secret. Now, I'm not here to tell you, and we'll talk about that in a moment, about confession, that you need to get up here and tell people, no. Your sins don't have to be on your sleeve, you know, where you just, here's my sin. No. It's not that. Some have to. Let me tell you, if a pastor is a part of that, the pastor needs to get up and confess to his people that he's been lying to them all these years and months and say, this is what I have done. This is what I was doing. And a friend of ours in Ukraine did that not long ago, about a year and change ago. 3-year affair with a woman. He got up and he resigned. And he said, this is what I was doing. Yeah, some people have to do that. Those who are public, those who have sinned publicly. It's not necessary you have to do that. But you have to confess it to the Lord. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But otherwise, there'll be a heaviness in your life. And not only that, the consequences is not just upon you. See, sin will always touch others. Go back to David. Look what happened. Bathsheba. She loved her husband. She had her family. She had all these extended relatives. And suddenly her life is completely changed. It affected her terribly. And then Uriah, there he is, a great soldier, honest, faithful. And he's executed, given no chance to survive whatsoever. Then all the other soldiers that were brave, honorable, fought for Israel, was brought to the edge of the war where the archers came and cut them down. And their families, their wives, their children, they had nothing left. Think about the consequence. That's what happens when we have secret sins in our life. They affect others. They affect our wives. They affect our children. They affect our husbands. They affect our loved ones. They affect the people that we work at. They affect the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they hear this stuff, especially unconfessed ones, they just hear it out there. And say, yeah, we always knew pastors were perverted. We always knew that they were greedy. We always knew that Christians were hypocrites. That's what we do. That's what the consequences we give. And who knows how many hundreds and thousands of people who won't give their lives to Jesus Christ because of us, because of the hypocrisy that we lived in. And I want to tell you, there's no good end to that, those consequences. It doesn't get better. You don't just say, you know what, eventually people will forget. No, it doesn't happen like that. Until and unless you go to confession. You know, I'm not into the Catholic confession. You know, you go into a booth, and there's a priest on the other side, and he just sits there and listens to the person confessing. You know, you come out, you feel good. You know, it's cathartic. I just told him how many people I killed. Isn't that great? A mob boss says, you know? And then he kills some more. No, it's not about that. Because confession is far more than that. It requires repentance. Confession is saying it, speaking it. And we have to do that. Psalm 51 is the passage. It's beautiful, beautiful psalm. See, it's a psalm of David when he realized what he did. And you say, wait a minute, David, you just realized what you did? Nathan confronted him, and you just realized that you didn't know it before? It is possible that because of what we have done and the weaving of the web that we have put ourselves into, that we don't know. We get to a place, this is normal. It's okay, I'm king, I can have any woman I want, you know. After all, you know, I don't love my wife, you know. Why can't I be happy? I hear these stories before. Why can't I do this? Why should someone else get away with it and I can't get away with it? You know, my boss, he's been taking advantage of me all day long. Why can't I take this from him? We give all kinds of reasons. And there is David in Psalm 51, he says, "For I know my transgression. My sin is always before me." And this is so important for you to know this. "Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight." Against you. Do not think that your hidden sin or your secret sin or whatever you think it is or it is not is against just that person. And you say, he deserved it, you know? He was a nasty person. It was the right thing to do. I heard him back for everybody else. We give all kinds of rationale as to why we do certain things. But you see, confession, when it gets to the place where it needs to be, you know who you need to confess to. It is God. You have sinned against God. And that's what David did. The great thing about confession, gifts. One of the things I love when it first came out, you know, talking about what a Christian is, it's not that we're better than anybody else by any stretch. No. The only difference between a Christian and someone who doesn't know the Lord is that we have been forgiven. That's it. We have been forgiven. I know sometimes in our churches, and I mentioned that even last week, sometimes we don't forgive, you know. God forgave. He says, your sin is as far from the east as from the west. We don't forgive, though. And sometimes we as people, we say, you know, if God's people don't forgive, maybe God really doesn't forgive. And that would be a lie, because God forgives. And it doesn't matter what you have done. But you need to confess to the Lord. You know that baby that you killed when you went and aborted it? God forgives you if you confess it. Yeah. You know that marriage that you destroyed because you had those affairs? And maybe your wife is gone, you know, you've been divorced and on, but you know what? God forgives you. And God can redo your marriage, redo your life, redo whatever it is. You know that hatred that you have for somebody in which you went and did something horrific? Well, you just need to know that God forgives you. He will. He does. I think we need to understand that. Here's David. He did so many terrible things in this situation alone. But God forgave him. Now, are there consequences? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There are consequences to sin. That marriage may never be, you know, restored. The baby's dead. You know, that relationship, it may take a lifetime to renew again. That lost opportunity is gone. Those years that were destroyed by your addiction, they're gone. But from this day forward, God has a great and wonderful plan for your life. Because God is a great God. God is a God that can restore. If you don't believe that, just keep reading about David. A man after God's own heart. That's one of the burdens that Barbara and I have as pastors. And maybe that's one of the reasons why a lot of pastors don't last all the way through. Not always because it's uncomfortable, not always because it's difficult, not always, but the burdens. You know, when we hear those burdens. And the children. And the families. They just break our hearts. Sometimes we can do some things, and we always do. Sometimes we can't. But to feel those burdens and let them sit on you, I can't imagine. I can't imagine the folks that are abused, the women that are beaten, the children that are abused, sexually, physically. But you know what? We as God's people, we have this great opportunity to be able to tell people that our God is good, our God loves, and our God can restore no matter what. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for who you are. Love us. Father, I pray that you will help us, Lord, in this church to be such a church that people will know that you are a good God, a really good God, because they've seen it.